Did you know that the human brain expresses only two fundamental emotions? Love and fear. From these two, all other emotions are experienced. As Christians, we're called to live in God's love. But how do we live in love or fear? Humans can have many types of fear. There's the fear of the unknown, pain, death, and fear of choices, just to name a few. When we live in fear, we react to instead of act against our fear. But when we love, we have excitement, generosity, trust, and courage. Love strengthens and empowers, whereas fear weakens and disables. Perfect love, like a light, casts out all fear. For it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Many times, our fears can be irrational. It's like believing in the boogeyman. The devil causes us to become fearful, but God is way bigger. When we give up our fears to God, we can live a full life in love that He has prepared for us. So which will you choose? Fear or love?
Please find the book of Mark, chapter 4, in your copy of Scripture today, Mark chapter 4. And welcome to everyone to our service this morning. What about faith versus love, or fear versus love, rather? We're going to find another illustration of fear here this morning in your Bible, Mark chapter 4. Jesus was tired in our passage, and he needed some rest. He'd been preaching in the countryside of Galilee and was ministering, and his body needed some rest. And so he gets into the boat. They're escaping the crowds and going to go across the Sea of Galilee. And we pick up the reading in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And notice what is said here. "The same day when the even was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with them other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow." Could you imagine that? Big storm, here he is, asleep there. "And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" By the way, this is a good verse here to understand the Lord Jesus Christ and the hypostatic union. What I mean by that is, on the earth, we know Jesus is God in the flesh, so 100% man and 100% God. Despite what the Pope said last week, that he didn't believe that Jesus was God in the flesh while on earth, that's wrong teaching. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. The fancy term for that is the hypostatic union. And so here he was, his body was tired, he's in the middle of this storm, the disciples are panicking, but here's Jesus fast asleep. You got to love that, and we'll talk more about this in just a moment. And so notice then, he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, years ago, I had the opportunity to go look at the Sea of Galilee, and you can see some of these images here on the screen. There's a boat probably about the same size as what they would have had for the little ships there in the time of Christ, and about that long, probably maybe the shape of it would have been a little bit different. But you could take that out. And this was in February, which would be their winter time there, about 65 degrees. So that's their dead of winter, 65 degrees. And you could tell it kind of became overcast. It was sunny on shore. Then we get out, and it starts to become overcast when we were there. I was kind of excited about that because I could tell a storm was on its way. Storms rise quickly on the Sea of Galilee. So we get out there. And look at those, they're kind of wave, you see a little bit of waves there. It starts to get choppy. You know that term choppy? The water starts to get choppy. and the boat starts to rock because of the wind and the waves. And I was holding on. Eventually, we're right in the fog right there, and there's Dr. Harper. We're enjoying the ride there. Eventually, I kind of hold on, just like, yes, I can't believe it. This is exciting. We're in the middle of a storm on the Sea of Galilee, just holding on to that mast there at the center and enjoying every moment of it. So here's the disciples. They're out on the Sea of Galilee in a similar setting, but their storm is so stormy, and the wind and the waves are prevailing so much that the Bible says that the ship becomes full. I wonder what it becomes full of. It starts to take on water. Water is splashing in, rain's coming in, and they're starting to have to bail out. So some disciples are bailing, others are probably rowing. And they look around and say, where's Jesus? Where's he at? And he is asleep during this storm. He calms the storm. But notice verse 40 and 41 in particular, because it's so important to see. Jesus said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? In Matthew, Matthew's account says, Jesus says, how is it that ye have such little faith? How is it that you don't have faith? Now, they had a little bit of faith because they went to Jesus to ask him, what should we do? They believed he could have had an answer, but they did not know Jesus as the master of the storm, as the one who is in charge. But notice what they do. They replaced their fear of the storm, verse 41, they feared exceedingly. So instead of fearing the wind and the storm and the waves, now they begin to fear Jesus. Here's the whole idea of the message today is, if we fear God more than our circumstances, if we change what it is that we fear, we can overcome our fear. If we see God as being bigger than whatever is of concern to us or whatever we are afraid of, what a help that is in our lives. Now, on the Sea of Galilee, many storms will come. Here are some experienced fishermen in this body of water, and it's about half the length, north to south, than Lake George. It's a little bit wider at one point, about 8 miles across is the Sea of Galilee. But north to south, the length of it in terms about lakes and seas would be about 12 miles or so. So about half the size of Lake George when you think of it that way. And so here's his disciples. There's Peter and Andrew and James and John. These are commercial fishermen on the lake. And here they were. Were they caught off guard by the storm? I don't think so. The unique topography of the lake provides the answer. The Sea of Galilee is like a, really a lake when you consider it's a freshwater lake. It's huge. 690 feet below sea level. That's how low it is. And you have these high mountains, some as high as 2,700 feet. And so the cool winds will often rush down these steep slopes and mix with the warmer air and creates a really violent effect on the storm. And it could come at any moment. So these men had been through similar storms, but here they are, not fishing. They're not there in a leisurely way. They're trying to get across, and the storm comes, a very violent storm. Now, we understand about fear. Last time we spoke about fear being false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. Can you say that with me? False evidence appearing real. And I have expectations, false expectations appearing real. And so it's the same idea. The evidence or the expectations that we have, it seems like it's real. But what is it to have no faith, as Jesus says? Why are ye so fearful, ye of little faith? Matthew 8, verse 26. The disciples were safe, but they didn't know it. The circumstance looked like we're in for it. I mean, we're done. We're going to sink. But what they did not know is that they were safe. Why did they not know that they were in reality safe? One word, fear. Fear had crippled them and captured them. And so as they were looking at their circumstance, they were afraid. And Jesus said, why is it that you have no faith? I think about Christians and death. Christians, you need not fear death. Jesus defeated death. Amen. We have victory over death. Well, I'm going to physically die one day. Yes, I know. Most of us, we should be more afraid of what way we die more than that we're going to die, because we're all going to die. But if you're saved, if you're a Christian, you have that assurance, You have this supernatural hope that you're going to go to heaven. And it's all based on faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, not your own works or your own goodness. So sometimes we may fear how we die. For example, drowning does not sound like a good way to go. As these disciples are looking and as they're bailing out the water, as they're rowing a boat and trying to figure out what should we do here, their thought is, their expectation and their fear in this moment is, we're going to drown. And they very well could have if it were not for Christ, of course, being there. Well, Jesus delays rebuking them as we read. He ceases, he calms the storm, and then he speaks to his disciples and he asks them, what's the deal with your faith? Where is your faith? And so he waits to speak to them after the storm is calmed, and we can thank the Lord for how gentle he is with us at times as well. Now they're no longer afraid, and what a miracle takes place in these verses. But they change what they feared from the storm and the waves to a fear of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did they not know they were safe? Because of fear. Fear had changed their way of looking at life, and certainly when you fear something, it will change how you perceive and how you look forward and how you look at what's happening around you, that false evidence appearing real. But don't let fear change you. Don't let fear change you. Change your fear. How can I change my fear? That's what we will try to answer today. Change what it is you fear. How do I do that? Well, let's talk about the ABCs of changing your fear. So I'll give you just 3 points. They begin with A, B, and C. So here's the first one. How do I change my fear? We need to see Jesus, the answer to your storm. See Jesus, the answer to your storm. And I almost wrote, as I was studying this message, see Jesus as the answer, as if he was, but he is. It's more definite than as if he is. He is the answer to your storm. Whatever you're facing right now, whatever is a fear that may be changing how you look at things, see Jesus, the answer to your storm. Notice verse 38. Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, these disciples have the right idea. They go to Jesus in the middle of this storm. They stop rowing. Some of them stop bailing the water out. After all, the boat was becoming full of water. And they let go of holding on to something. I don't know if I would be bailing, rowing, or holding on to something to not fall out of the boat. You probably would have been doing one of those three things. They stop whatever they were doing, and they go find Jesus at the back of the boat, asleep. By the way, it is okay to go to Jesus in the storms of life. Whatever's happening in your life, it's a storm. Go to Jesus in those moments. So they went to Jesus, and they had little faith in Jesus. They had a little bit of faith, and I'm glad to see that. When you think about this, they at least went to Jesus to ask him what to do. When they find him sleeping, they say, carest thou not that we perish? We're dying here. Don't you care? Can you help us? What should we do? So they were not faithless in Jesus. They had a little faith, but they did not have big faith. They had enough faith to ask him how to help, but they were not asking him to rescue them at this point. They were not asking that. They were asking him, don't you care? I think they went to Jesus to ask him this. And before they found him asleep, then they asked, why do you care? Don't you care? I think they were going to ask him, what should we do? Why do you think that? Because when they ask him, they say, Master, Master. They looked at him as a teacher at this point. Teacher, instruct us right now in the middle of the storm. What should we do in the middle of this storm? And so they had little faith. In Matthew 8:26, Jesus saith unto them, why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Friends, we can have a little bit of faith as well. Seeing Jesus asleep during a storm to an unsaved person, to a non-believer, that would be very confusing. That would be very confusing to a person with little faith. If you had just a little bit of faith,
I'm in the middle of something big here right now. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen. We may die because of this, and there's Jesus asleep. To someone with a little bit of faith, that would be very confusing. So that's why they ask their question. Why is, and perhaps they were thinking this way, why is Jesus, here he is in human form, why is Jesus not helping us row the boat or bail out the water? Why is he not helping us in this moment? The boat was overflowing. We should be panicking, pacing, or praying. And he wasn't doing any of those things. He was resting. He was asleep. By the way, the presence of Jesus makes all the difference in the world. When it comes to faith, we need faith in our life. And Jesus said, how is it that ye have no faith? The word faith means persuasion or credence. It has to do with moral conviction of the truthfulness of God. I have faith. I am fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, how is it that you have no faith? Let me ask you this. Do you have faith? Do you have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? The whole reason Christ came to this earth was to live a perfect life and die on the cross, shedding his blood, paying the price for your sin. And 3 days later, resurrecting, defeating sin, death, and hell. He came to deliver you, to give you salvation. Have you believed? Have you faith in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, believing in him, and therefore becoming a Christian? If not, why not trust Jesus? Put your faith, all of your dependence, all of your trust in him today. How do I change my fear? We need to see Jesus, the answer to the storm. More than just, he's a teacher. He can tell us what to do in this moment. No, he's more than that. He is the answer to the storm that you may be in, to whatever it is that you may be fearing. So that's the answer. A. B then. B. See Jesus bigger than your storm. See Jesus bigger than your storm. While they looked to him for an answer, they did not quite believe yet that he could solve this. Carest thou not that we perish? Now, to this point in the Gospel of Mark, and I just went through the Gospel of Mark to this point in the story of this the life of Christ, and to this point he has already performed many miracles. And now he is about to perform another miracle, power over the very earth itself and his control of the weather pattern. Something that's so much larger than any one individual. This is something that's affecting the entire region of Galilee, especially those fishermen and those guys out in the boats there on that day. By the way, the book of Mark, if you want to know about the miracles of Jesus, just read the book of Mark and all 16 chapters. You look at all the miracles of Christ. It's about the many miracles of Jesus. But notice, if you would, that Jesus is powerful. He's so powerful. And to this point, the miracles in Mark include casting out a demon. That's in chapter 1, verse 21 to 28. He healed Peter's mother-in-law of a deadly fever. That's in chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. He healed dozens of people from sickness and disease in the countryside in chapter 1, verses 32 through 39. He restored a leper. The disease of leprosy had crippled this man. He restored him. And that's in chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we find the healing of a man with a palsy. And a palsy is a paralysis of sorts. And so Jesus heals him of that. In chapter 3, he restores a man who had a withered hand in verses 1 through 6. And then in chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, he cast out more demons and he healed more sick people. And it just gives it in a general way. There's a lot of people that were demon-possessed. There were a lot of people who had different physical ailments. And Jesus healed everyone who came to him. He didn't cast any out. He healed every single one. So you have miracle after miracle after miracle. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. When you think about how powerful God is, Jesus possesses all the same power because that's who he is. He is God in the flesh. So Jesus is powerful. He's omnipotent. The word omnipotent means all-powerful. Revelation 19:6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. We sing Alleluia to God today. Praise be to God. He is the one who reigneth omnipotent. He has all power, all authority, all ability. How about omniscient? It means all-knowing. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, speaking of God? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uppermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. God knows everything. He's everywhere. At the same time, that's the omnipresence of God everywhere at once. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So God is all-powerful. Jesus is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. Jesus is all-knowing. And God is omnipresent everywhere at once. And Jesus is everywhere at the same time as well. There is no one, no created being, no angel, and not Satan as either, who has that type of a power or authority or being everywhere. No one has that but God, but Jesus the Christ. What an amazing God we love and serve. And so here they are. Jesus is bigger than their storm, and Jesus is bigger than our storm. J.B. Phillips wrote an interesting book years ago, and here's the name of the book. Your God is Too Small. When you think about it, a lot of times as Christians, we think of our God as too small. That's the whole premise of the book. We look at our circumstance, we look at our situation, we look at our problems, and this is wrong, and that's wrong, and this is no good, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And what we do is we make our problems bigger in our estimation than God. And I suggest to you as Christians, we should not do that. We should look at God as bigger than our problems. Every time. Every time, that's how we should look at it. Carest thou not that we perish? Yes, he cares. The word master or instructor. As a smart person, as a teacher, can you tell us how do we survive the storm? Help us figure it out. That's what they were looking for. Yet they were not yet recognizing Jesus as the master of the sea. We're going to perish. That means to die, to be destroyed. We're going to die here. Carest thou not? The word carest means interested or to show concern. We could say it this way. We're about to die here. Can you show some interest? That's what they're saying. Can you show some interest in what's happening here? Hey, we're drowning over here. Can we get some of your attention? You're sleeping right now. Do we approach God like that sometimes? Do we think of God as being smaller than what it is that we fear? Here's a, by the way, just something to think about. How many people look to Jesus to give them logical advice? Reasonable ways to look at things. Logical answers for life. But when it comes to believing the impossible, there's a disconnect for them. Hey, help us figure out how to survive the storm. But we don't, you know, we saw all these miracles. We're not really looking for a miracle, but just with your intellect, help us get out of this problem. How many Christians sometimes even come to church? How many Christians live their life? Well, if I do this, A, B, and C, then I'll work out. But why not believe in a God of the impossible? A God who can work miracles in our lives, in our families, and in our church. Sometimes people come to God, they try to get what they think that they need, and then they just end up leaving and stop serving and stop following Jesus. You see, they look at their circumstance, and in human sense, they believe, well, Jesus cares, but their fear had changed how they looked at this because of fear. Their fear was greater than their faith in who he is. And I encourage you today, when you look at your problems and look at whatever it is that you're afraid of in life, look at Jesus as bigger, not just an intellectual response or here's a logical reason to get out of whatever the storm is. Oh, yes, does he care? He does care. Jesus was fully in control when a storm was seemingly out of control. And friends, when life is out of control, Jesus cares that we must look to Him and recognize His power and His presence, because that is where we find true deliverance. Here's what Peter says about this. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. What did you pray about this week? A burden, a concern, a fear, a worry that you cast at the feet of Jesus. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. It means don't have anxiety or worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Do you know that Jesus cares? Do you see that? Do you go to Him in times when circumstances are beyond your control? Years ago, I was in Colorado, a beautiful state, tall mountains. I was in Boulder, Colorado, and I was with a man named Charles Holmster. Charles Holmster was a evangelist of sorts. He would take college-age young men, Bible college students, guys aspiring for ministry, and he would teach them ministry and then send us out in groups of two to conduct vacation Bible schools and youth rallies and things like this. But he would take several weeks with us to train us and to mentor us, and I see him as a spiritual mentor today. He went to heaven about 5 years ago, I think. And I learned so much from him. So we were going up the mountain there in Boulder. We had this bus from like the 1970s, and the thing could barely run. It was a full-size bus, about 50 of us guys in it, maybe what they would consider a 70-passenger bus. So a big old bus, and this bus would always give fits. Sometimes it wouldn't start. Sometimes it would stall out. It was just beyond its useful service. But we were on this bus, and we were going up this mountain. And some of you have been to Colorado on these mountains. On the mountain roads, a lot of times they'll curve. They'll kind of go around this curve, and you go up here, another curve like this. And it would go curve as you're making your way up the mountain. So he gets up. We're almost up to the top of the mountain where we were going to park and then hike up even further, way up in the clouds almost by this point. And the bus stalls out. Charles Holmster is driving this bus, and he's about 76 years old. He's been driving this bus for 40 years, probably. And he's like, oh, the bus will work fine. It stalls out. And so he backs up because we're on a curve, and he said, I want to get a running start at this thing. So he backs up, but the motor was off. It wasn't working. He backs up, and the rear end of this bus, and you have some of the longer buses, they have a really long length at the end. The back of this bus was hanging over a cliff. And he stops. I think we were up against just this little piddly guardrail right there. And these guys in the back are looking over, and you can tell they're becoming very panicked. I saw a guy stand up in the front, and I heard him pray like I've never heard anyone pray before. Lord, we're trying to be in the ministry. We want to see people saved this summer and evangelizing. And right now the bus is stalled. It's not working. We're about to fall off this cliff. And he's praying. And he's passionate about it. And we're all like, amen, that's right. And eventually the bus started up. And he took off. We went up the mountain. Everything was safe. Boss, we called him Boss. Charles Holmstrom was so much like that. In times of distress, one of you boys better stand up and pray. And man, this guy prayed. You pray in times of distress. You pray like you mean it. Like you're serious about it. You're trying to see deliverance of something. You know, we can come to church and like, oh, I'll learn something that'll help me in life. God is so much greater than that. God has so much better in store for you than that. He can perform a miracle in a relationship, in a problem, and something that's a storm in your life right now. He can provide what's needed, but so much more. How do I change my fear? The ABCs, He's the answer to your storm. He's bigger than your storm. We also need to see Jesus as the commander of the storm. Now, the disciples keep fearing, but they change what it is they fear. No longer does the storm, the wind, and the waves, no longer is that what they fear. They shift their fear to have a healthy fear of Jesus. You think about water for just a moment. A pool of water, a pool you may go swimming in, is a wonderful thing, but you must fear that water or else you may drown. You have to have a healthy respect. Now, you may enjoy the water. You may enjoy the pool, but you'll drown if you don't have a healthy fear or respect of that water. Now, Jesus uses two Greek words here as he speaks to the storm and as he speaks to the sea. It's three terms in English. He says, peace, be still. In this amazing, he addresses the storm. He looks at the waves and the wind and the weather. He looks at that. Peace, be still. Just think how incredible this moment would be. The word peace means silence, shh, a hush. It means involuntary stillness. Peace, involuntary stillness. This gives me the idea that the storm wanted to keep raging. The storm would have kept raging. All the conditions, all the baryonic pressures, all the things that you think about storms, all of it was ripe for a big storm, and it wanted to keep raging. Peace. Then he says, be still. You see, the storm can do nothing more or less than Jesus commands. And the same is true in our lives today. He says, be still. It means to muzzle, like you would muzzle an ox or an animal or something. Put a lid on it. Put a lid on it. Storm, put a lid on it. Just imagine being there. Stop moving. Stop talking. Stop blowing. Stop raining. Stop raging. Be still. And the storm obeyed. Crashing waves, the wind blowing, the weather coming down, and just a chaotic scene. The disciples are panicking. It's loud. It's loud. It's loud. And then nothing. That'd be kind of eerie, wouldn't it? Wow. The special effects for that would be like out of this world, and they were. Just silence. The word great is used. There was a great calm. It's the word huge or mega, megas, the huge, calm, tranquility. That whole valley, that whole Sea of Galilee was suddenly calm. It went from ah to just like that. Amazing miracle. The sea obeyed. It means to hear under authority, to listen attentively. As soon as Jesus said, peace be still, I mean, as soon as the still was out of his voice, nothing. It obeyed immediately. There's a song that describes this a little bit. My boat of life sails on a troubled sea. Ever there's a wind in my sail. But I have a friend who watches over me when the breeze turns into a gale. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm, make the sun shine again. I know the master of the sea. Friends, whatever you fear today, whatever anxieties or worry or storm you see yourself in, God is greater than that storm. He is the commander of that storm, and in a moment, he could stop it. God will use the circumstances in our life to mold us and to make us more like Christ, sometimes to chasten or change us, and other times it's just simply his will for us in our development, in our walk with the Lord. Sometimes, of course, Satan will be oppressing us, but we're talking about fear. Most of the things that we're afraid of will not even happen. What is it that you fear today? Change your fear. See Jesus as bigger, because he is. We could say it this way. Basically, to overcome your fear, you need to nurture your faith. I want to overcome my fear. Here it is. A, B, and C. These are big, big things. I'm afraid of these things. What if this happens? What if this happens? What if they do this? What if? Change what you fear. See Jesus as bigger. He's the answer to your storm. He's bigger than your storm. He is the commander of your storm. So friends, let's overcome fear by nurturing our faith. Why is it that you have no faith? Where's your faith at? Let's have faith in our awesome God today. Let's bow together for prayer. Thank you for your good listening here this morning. See Jesus, the answer. See Jesus as bigger. See Jesus, the commander of whatever storms you may fear. Maybe a Christian friend would say this today, Pastor, God has spoken to my heart, and I need to nurture my faith more each day. I understand that includes Bible reading and prayer and witnessing and fellowship with other Christians. Those are key parts of nurturing my faith. No matter how far along in my walk with Jesus, my prayer today is, Lord, help my faith to be nurtured. Let my faith grow more and more each day. I want to be a good disciple of Christ. I know you've delivered me in the past. I've seen wonderful things in the past, but help me look into today and look into the future that I would see my faith increase more and more each day. Just like the disciples prayed, they said, Lord, increase our faith on a different occasion. Lord, increase our faith. That's my prayer today. Lord, help my faith to be nurtured more each day. Anyone like that, just raise your hand. A lot of hands. God bless you. Thank you for your good response. Are there others? Increase my faith. Nurture my faith. God bless you. Thank you. Put your hands down. Maybe there's a friend listening and you need salvation. Perhaps you do not have peace facing eternity. We talked about not fearing death. Maybe that's something that you're fearful of. Why not believe in Christ today and believe in Him as the one who can give you eternal life, trusting in the gospel? Maybe you'd say, Pastor, I would like to know more about salvation, more about eternal life. Is there anyone like that? Just raise your hand around the sanctuary. I'd like to know more about eternal life. All right. Thank you for that. Whatever the needs are in your life, whatever you're fearing, would you cast that burden to God? Would you give that fear to God today? In just a moment, I'll pray. The pianist will play some music, and we invite you to respond. We call this an invitation. And you can kneel at the front and pray. You can pray where you're at your seat as well. But let's see our faith nurtured today. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll bless as we respond to this amazing passage of Scripture in the leading of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Would you please stand as the pianist is playing? What is it that you fear? Let's give that to God. Would you change your fear from circumstances or events and see God as bigger? He's the answer. He's bigger. He is the one who's in command. He's the one in charge. Let's not live lives of fear. Hallelujah. Certainly we do praise the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and King. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus calming this storm and for how you can calm the storms that we face. Any fears that we have today, Lord, help us to yield those fears to you, give them to you, and see you as the answer, as being bigger, and, Lord, as being in command, being in charge of all of these things. Lord, nurture our faith. Everyone here, we ask that you would nurture our faith and grow us in our faith to believe more in Christ each day and in his power for our daily living. Father, if there's one here without Christ as their Savior, please work in their life to come to the point of believing in Christ as well. We do pray now for safety as we go. Continue to grow us and change us to be more like Christ, and Lord, bring us back to worship you once again as we serve you and others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.